You know, one of the things that I pray as we continue to go through the word and as we study it, that we would all come with an open heart so that we can read from God's word, be taught what the truth is in God's word, and then it wouldn't just be stored in our minds, but that we would live it out. And when we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, there's been so many different things that we've seen that I pray are teaching us about who our God is, how we're to live. And a couple of weeks ago, Jesus was criticized by the Pharisees, who were a group of religious leaders that were Jewish. And they were criticizing Jesus for what he was doing. And I want to recall, you know, I want us to recall that they questioned not Jesus, but his disciples. Instead of going straight to Jesus, who they have an issue with, they went through his disciples. And of course, you know, they wanted to know, why is he, speaking of Jesus, sitting with tax collectors and sinners? And we looked at those words, and tax collectors were ones who were looked at as traitors. Sinners were the unchurched. They were not Jewish. They were Gentiles, those who were not even looking for God. And of course, from the religious leader's perspective, if Jesus really knew who those people were, he would have never entered the house of Levi. And again, you know, these are the things that the religious leaders, as they walked with God, as they tried to understand what it meant in their perspective, they wanted to stay away from everything that was unholy because they thought by doing that, they pleased God more. By doing things. And Jesus, of course, answered them and told them why he came. He literally revealed his mission to these religious leaders. And he said very clearly, I did not come to save those who think they're okay. Those who think they're righteous. Those who think because great granny has been praying for me, I'm in. Me and God are like this. That ain't happening. He says, I didn't come for those, but I came to save, to deliver sinners. Those are people who know they need help. You know, one of the things that I pray we would see is that Jesus was allowing all of us to understand, though we're in this world, we will come across people who may have fallen away or people who just don't want to know Jesus. We're not to avoid them. But if we're going to be with them, you be the influence, not the other way around, where they're influencing us to fall away from Jesus. Because by you being a light, you too may be used by God to save somebody's soul. And so as Jesus was, you know, going through that first kind of opposition with the religious leaders, and as we pick up in verse 18, Jesus is now questioned by a mixed group of students, okay? This kind of reminds me a little bit of like, you know, when, I'm just going to be real, like when Marisa would tell me if I'm doing something right in construction. Say, babe, I got this. I need no help, right? But somebody who may not be familiar with construction trying to tell me how to do construction, right? And here are these students, it's a mixed group. And this was not uncommon during the day to find rabbis who had many disciples. But what's unusual about this group, listen, church, is this. They were disciples of John the Baptist and then disciples of the Pharisees. Two groups that would not be hanging out. If you recall with me, John's disciples, he encouraged his followers to now follow Jesus. His ministry was all about repentance, telling people to get their hearts right, stop sinning, get right with God, and then he also prepared them for the coming of Jesus. And he said it very clearly. When he comes, you're no longer to follow me, you're to follow him. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist was actually standing with a few of his disciples, And when Jesus appeared, he told them, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that's the one who I said would come after me. He's the one you should follow. So John and his disciples were kind of like, we're for Jesus. We want to know more about this Jesus. But again, history tells us that even some of John's disciples didn't immediately follow. And so these could have been some of those disciples. When it comes to the Pharisees, we already know this is the group that questioned Jesus about what he was doing. And I can just imagine them telling their students, don't be hanging out with Jesus. I don't want you anywhere near him because I don't want him to fill your head with whatever he's teaching. We still don't know about him. And so, again, it's an unusual crowd. But what is also interesting is that both of them, both of these groups of students, were fasting. And before we kind of go on and look at what Jesus' response to them is, it is really important that we understand what fasting is. Because I believe that there are many believers today who have the wrong concept of fasting. Let me give you an example. Fasting is not the Christian diet, okay? It's not meant for you just to lose weight. The other thing that I think is important for us to understand, but some may get the wrong idea, is that when you fast, you are not there to change God's mind because you're fasting. That's not how it works. God, I'm really serious about this prayer, so if I fast, you should answer. That's not what it's all about. I want to give you a biblical definition of what fasting is. You guys with me? It is the voluntary abstinence from food or something else. So it doesn't always mean food. Could be a hobby, an activity, shopping. Oh, I'll hit some buttons there. It's abstaining for a limited time, a period of time, for the sole purpose of drawing closer to God. Okay, it's not punishing yourself from food. And I'll be transparent with you. Fasting is hard for this man. Okay. I don't always like it. I look, you know, we have fasting and prayer once a month. And, you know, by noontime, like just close the door. Don't come in. Just put the papers under the door because I might be hangry. Right. It's a challenge for me. I'm just being real. And so when I look at this, the true purpose of fasting to draw closer to God, it's to deny the flesh in order to strengthen your spirit. Did you guys catch that? You deny one, you put to rest one for the other to be strengthened. And so here's some wrong ways of fasting or some wrong concepts of fasting as well. And that is this, that if you fast, it makes you more spiritual than others. That's not true. Again, it's a voluntary act. And just because you fast, it doesn't mean that you're better than others who don't. Some may have the wrong thinking, again, that if you fast, that you're punishing your flesh and you will eventually get God to change his mind. Those are wrong thinking. But if you have the right concept and the right purpose of fasting, this is what it will do. When you fast and you refrain from food, refrain from activities, refrain from things that normally occupy your time, it will give you the ability to focus on God. Nothing is going to hinder you from hearing God's voice. Number two, you will definitely draw closer to God. Number three, fasting and prayer changes you. I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience where something has just like got under your skin, face may turn red, veins start popping out of your neck. And then somebody says, you need to pray. Fine. You go into prayer with the wrong attitude, but then when you start praying and if you truly do surrender it to the Lord, then your attitude's different when you come out of it. And this is why it's so important that we do fasting the right way, because we want that result of being strengthened and knowing what God's will is. So I hope and pray that we understand that as we fast and pray, that it helps us to hear from God. That as you devote that time, as you give God not only your ear, but your heart, that he would lead you in what you need to do. I hope and pray that you would realize that even when you fast, listen, the benefit of it is it reveals deep sins that are hidden within your heart that you may not even know that were there. What do I mean by that? Okay, so when you eat, when I eat, I'm happy, satisfied. If I go out fishing, and even though I don't catch a darn thing, I'm cool. Why? Because I'm on the water. I'm enjoying it. My cup's full. You take those things away, and if my attention is to be drawn on the Lord, and I'm not filling my heart, filling my body with those things that I love to do, then what's inside of me is eventually going to come out. And so if there's no burritos, we have a problem. If I'm not eating the way I should, the hangry comes out of me, right? Am I the only one? Am I the only? Are you with me? Okay, if this is you, at least give me a little comfort here. Say amen. Amen. All right, thank you. I appreciate that. But you'll discover what's inside of you. And again, it's devoting that time to be with the Lord. It's devoting that time so that you can hear God speak to you. And this is where your relationship is strengthened. Many times, I believe when we pray, we're the only ones talking and we don't give God enough time to talk back to us. But when you fast and pray, this is the right way to do it, where you would normally be eating. And if you eat, you know, three times a day, breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or maybe you're a hobbit and you have five times that you eat, first breakfast, second breakfast, third breakfast, and then lunch and dinner, right? But in that time of eating, you refrain and you don't feed your flesh, but you feed your soul by praying. You feed your soul by taking in the word of God to feed yourself spiritually. And that's where God will speak to you. Beloved, I wish I could tell you that God will send you a text message. I wish it was that easy where we could actually hear an audible voice at times. And it's possible. God can communicate with you however he chooses. But if you really want to know how God speaks to majority of people, get into his word. And as you get into his word, you pray over it and you ask God to give you understanding, and he will start speaking to you on what that means. And at times there'll be portions of scripture that will just pop out at you as if it's like just smacking you in the face. This must be of God. And so we want to make sure that as we do what God has blessed us to do, what he encourages us to do, but as we're praying, our end conclusion should always be not my will, but yours. When you pray, when you talk with God, be real with God. It's okay to let him know if you're frustrated. It's okay to say, I'm upset. It's okay to say, that person, right? Lord, if you don't get that person away from me, I might go to jail. It's okay to pray that. Take it to him. But let me say this. When you give him everything, surrender it. Lord, however you want to work in this situation now, I'm going to trust in you. Your will be done. You show me what to do. So again, Jesus said it in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed throughout the night. If there's any other way for this to happen, for me not to experience this cup, take it from me. Let's figure out another plan, but not my will, your will be done. That's how we should always end our prayers. And so there's some amazing benefits of us learning how to fast properly. And again, as you go through the scriptures in the Old Testament, several times, I believe there's over 60 plus times in the Old Testament that you will see God's people fasting. And during those times, it was a time of grief, a time of repentance, a time during crisis, a time when they were seeking God's wisdom and direction. I mean, all of those that I just listed, how many of us need that right now? Right? And so these were times when they fasted. And what's interesting, as you study through the Old Testament, fasting is encouraged, but there is only one time that God commanded his people to fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. You can find this in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. It gives us what the Day of Atonement is, when it starts, but the importance of this day, of this holiday, was the removal of sins and being restored in fellowship with God. This is what this Day of Atonement, why it was so special. It was the only day out of the year that the high priest could enter into the most holy place within the temple where God's Spirit would dwell. It was called the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest would go in, pray for his sins, and pray for the sins of the nation of Israel. If you ever stepped foot in that room in any other time, you wouldn't be living. These were God's commands, God's instruction. And on this day, there was, of course, an animal sacrifice that had to be given. And it mentions two goats. The high priest would sacrifice one for the atonement of the sins. But the other goat, once he was done sacrificing and praying in the Holy of Holies, he would come out. And listen, he would stand at the steps of the temple and everybody would be there. And they would have like this pathway. People are on either side, but the clear, empty road leading outside of the city. Everybody was there. And the moment that the priest was done praying, the trumpets would blow. And this other goat, poor little guy, okay, hearing a trumpet blow, hearing millions of people screaming, can you imagine the little heart in that goat? What the heck is going on? I need to get out of here. And the moment that the high priest would let go of that goat, it would just run. And can you imagine that pathway? Everybody's yelling at you, this poor goat, I need to get out of here. Goes out of the city, and it was a picture of that being restored as their sins have been atoned for, as their sins have been paid for temporarily by this animal sacrifice by the other goat. But the living goat was a picture of them now having the ability to be in fellowship with God. So this was the only time during that feast. No one was to work, and God's people were to fast. Only time it's ever recorded in the scriptures. So the question we need to ask in our portion of scripture, was it the Day of Atonement? And the answer is no, it wasn't. So then the next question would be is, well, why were these disciples fasting? Right? Well, again, when it comes to the Pharisees, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how these guys were so spiritual that they created hundreds of more laws in order for them not to break the 10. You guys remember that? These guys pressed upon their students this. They promoted a voluntary fast 2 times a week in order for them to show their devotion. They're more spiritual than others because nobody else is doing this. But something that was supposed to be voluntary was now looked on as if you don't do this, then you're not keeping our tradition. You're not keeping those man-made laws that we created. And I want you to understand this, that they were now placing this voluntary act as an important demonstration of just as equal as the law. Do you guys see that? And so notice this. Then these students would ask Jesus, if we're fasting, why are your disciples not fasting? So I kind of see this as, you know, a couple of, I'm not going to name names, but I have a couple of grandkids, just a couple. And sometimes when they're at Papa and Mimi's house and they're eating on the dinner table and, you know, some of them, you know, just want to play with the food and so forth. And so whoever eats their food all will get a treat, ice cream. Papa's known for giving cookies. And then when one gets one, I want one. Haven't finished your dinner. That's not fair. Why did he get one? And I don't get one. Because you haven't finished your food. There's a reason for it, right? But I could just see these students. Why are we fasting and you guys aren't? That's not fair. I like to eat too, right? I could just see them having this little kind of pity party. This is not fair. We've been taught to do this, so why are your disciples not doing this as well? And here is where I want us to look at verse 19 and 20. Let's read it again. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Now, I think that the disciples back then are looking the way that you're looking at me, going, what kind of answer was that? I'm talking about fasting, and you want to talk about a wedding. I'm not getting the two. But listen carefully. I want us to understand that Jesus is using a parable here, and a parable is taking a kind of a common definition of it is taking an earthly story and bringing out a heavenly meaning. It's a story that everybody will understand, but then it also brings a truth that he wants people to see. Jesus taught in many parables. And in here, he's using the real earthly story, a real life experience of a wedding. The beauty that we have about history and what we look at in the scriptures, when it came to a wedding for the Jewish people, listen, if you were invited to one, you were somebody special. You were either family or a like really close BFF, okay? And the reason being is because the wedding feast was not just for a day like we celebrate it. And I just need to say praise the Lord for that, because if we celebrated it 7 days, I'm afraid everybody would be bankrupt. It's ridiculous how much weddings are today. And if you plan to get married, please, I'm not knocking you. But can I just give you a piece of word of advice? What makes the day special? Listen carefully. It's not the greatest photographer. It's not the shrimp or the steak or the food. It's not even the DJ. Hey, listen carefully. It's you being given a lifelong partner. And it should be just a simple celebration. Not one that's going to break break you and now start off your marriage in debt. Save up that money, buy a house. Yes. Parents are like, thank you, thank you. I love you, Pastor Jerry. Sorry, young people. But it's true. These feasts would last 7 days. And in this time and in this culture, it was unheard of anybody who would be invited to a wedding to come with this attitude, I'm fasting. It would be completely disrespectful in a time of celebrating, in a time of rejoicing, that you would be somber and a can't eat, sad face. It's all for the Lord. In front of the bride, the bridegroom, the family who invited you, it would be completely disrespectful and unheard of. So in this earthly example, everybody knew, hey, you either fast, if you want to do a fast, do it after the wedding. Come, celebrate. As a matter of fact, people would look forward to it. They would have enough food. They would have enough to drink. They would have enough to celebrate. All of it, again, earthly story that made sense. But now, that's verse 19. Verse 20, Jesus now brings a heavenly meaning out of this. And how do we see that? Because Jesus calls himself here, though he may not say it very clearly, but what Jesus is expressing is that he's the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, beginning in verse 5, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And this is what Isaiah is delivering to God's people. Notice what it says, Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband. Do you hear that? Mm-hmm. What's another word for husband? Bridegroom. So we could literally read this. For your maker, speaking of the nation of Israel, is your bridegroom. The Lord of hosts is his name. So now he says, the bridegroom is God. Now notice this. Not only God, he says, and your what? Redeemer. The Holy One of Israel. He is called God of what? The whole earth. So by Jesus taking on this name of the bridegroom, what is he saying once again? I am God. This is the second time in this gospel account that Jesus just declared who he was. And there are many false religions out there who say, Jesus never said that he was God. There's two. In this very, not even getting past chapter 3, two times. Remember when he healed the paralytic, so that you will know who I am? And now he calls himself the bridegroom. And notice what he also says, that the bridegroom, notice this, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. What is Jesus just dropping there? What is he referring to in that phrase? His death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Not only am I God, but I'm here to fulfill that passage of scripture. I am your redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the one who's going to deliver and set you free. Jesus just said these words. And he says again, notice this. There will be a day where he'll be taken away from them. And in those days, they will fast. So what was Jesus really wanting these students to know? There was no need for his disciples to fast, because if we remember the purpose of fasting, and that is to draw us closer, I am here. And there is no closer that they need to get to me. They are with me. And I want you to kind of think of it in this way. Maybe I hope this would help us understand the depth of what he's saying. How many of you have ever been a part or gone somewhere with a group of people, maybe say to a night of worship, Christian concert, maybe you went to Chris Tomlin or whoever your favorite worship group is. And it's just an amazing time. When you literally get thousands of people worshiping God, it is an amazing time. I will not discount that at all. Now, you come back home from that concert and the people that you're with, you're all lit up, you're all smiling, you're all high-fiving, and you come across another friend who didn't go, and they're looking at you like, well, I didn't go. And then you have this joy, and you're like high-fiving, and it's like, okay, but I have no idea why I'm doing this. I missed out. Jesus is saying, my disciples ain't missing out because they can't get any closer to me. I'm with them. I'm still present. They are not going to get any closer. And the beauty that I want you to see in this is he says, when that day comes, there'll be an appropriate time. And it's not because your rabbi told you to. It's not because you have to. It's because you want to. And this is the beauty that I want to unfold for you today, because, beloved, just look at what is going on around our world. And I am challenging us as a congregation. I'm not saying you have to, but like I said earlier, all throughout the scriptures, people were encouraged to set a time of fasting and praying. And if you do not know this, I want you to know it now, that this church is committed to having a day of fasting and prayer. And it is always on the first Friday of the month. We just had one on Friday. This sanctuary will be open from noontime till 5 p.m. You can come, and I'm going to tell you right now, people come and they sit. There's sometimes people walking in between these aisles praying for you, praying for whoever's sitting in these chairs, praying for our nation, praying for all those who are in leadership and authority who are making laws of our land. They're praying for them. They're praying for young families who are, you know, having to face the difficulty of putting their kids in public schools. They're praying. Listen, it is a day of prayer for us that we want to take hold of what God has given us, that we would pray, battle this spiritually, and that after praying, it draws us closer to God. That's the desire of it. So this next Friday, or this next month, I bet all of you will be here, because I have a feeling it's your desire to. And it's not limited to here. You can do it at home. You can fast one meal. You don't have to fast all day. You can do a traditional fast where it's from sundown, you know, to sundown. You can still have dinner on Friday or Thursday. Don't eat Friday morning and then break your fast Friday evening. And again, it doesn't only speak of food. You can fast from social media. Can I get an amen for that? You can fast from, you know, going out and, you know, I mentioned earlier, shopping. Okay, you can fast from that. You can fast from hobbies. You know, listen, I'm gonna pick on some of the men here. Ladies, I don't want to see any elbows flying. But I know that there's some men in our church who have different hobbies, and there's nothing wrong with hobbies. But I also want to encourage you, can you imagine if you sacrificed one of your hobbies, and whether you do it for a couple of hours or it's an all-day thing. Can you imagine if you set that time aside to draw closer to God and give him your heart, what the outcome will be of that day? Because I believe that when you do that and you sacrifice and you get rid of those things and you are just with the Lord, that he's going to reveal some things to you that are going to get you excited. That he's going to reveal to you things that he may be calling you to do. And so we may never know what God is asking of us because we keep filling our hearts with other things. Binging on Netflix, binging on social media, you know, doing all of these hobbies, going out every single weekend and doing all of these things. And beloved, I'm not here to be legalistic. It's cool to have those things. It's cool to do them every now and then. But if you devote more of your time to hiking, to fishing, to boating, to side-by-side, to shooting guns, if you're only devoting your time to that, what you take in is what's going to come out. You may know how to clean a gun, but that's not going to get you into heaven. You may have 365 likes on your social media because of a reel. That's not going to get you into heaven. You may know the most amazing fishing spot, and if you do, hook a brother up, let me know. But that's not what's going to get you into heaven. Because when we take the time to come away from this world, when we take the time to set it apart for God so that we can draw closer, so we can see what's in the deepest parts of our heart and what we can also learn how to pray correctly, when you walk away from that, you are going to be changed. And Jesus, in this next portion of scripture that we don't have time to go in through right now, but I'm going to set you up. Jesus not only stops here, but he continues on. And he says, what I'm about to do is way different than what you're doing. What I'm about to show you, what I'm about to teach you, again, taking an earthly story and bringing some heavenly meaning to it. But what is he saying? Your way is not going to mix. It's not going to look like your way, because my way is different. And if I can just drop this little seed before you, when you look at your Bible, there's two parts. The Old Testament, which is referred to the Old Covenant, which is all of God's laws and all of these other traditions and ceremonial things that all of the religious leaders would do, thinking that they had to do those things in order to please God. That's Old Testament. But the New Testament is the New Covenant, where God shows up and God's grace is what has done everything. And we're going to see that in the next portion of scriptures. But today, I want to challenge us. When was the last time we set some aside just to give God our heart, our full attention, so that he can speak to us? And if you haven't done it, I want to encourage you, do it. Because you're going to walk away changed. And that's what God desires. Not that we just know about it, but that our hearts would literally be changed because of God's goodness. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Come on, worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. And I want to thank you for your amazing word. And I just ask God that as we have this time of communion, we want to prepare our hearts, but I also want to invite, give an invitation. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's never received Jesus or understood why. Well, what do I need to be saved from? And why? What was this thing about Jesus being a redeemer? I just want to share this with you, that God loves you. And there's no way that anybody, apart from what Jesus has done on the cross, which was pay for the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, everyone's sin, he paid it in full. And what that means is every single wrong, everything that we've ever did against God's word can be forgiven. This is what Jesus offered us on the cross. And when he said those words, "It is finished," that means God's perfect plan of redemption was complete. There's nothing else lacking. So when you believe in his death and his resurrection, when you believe with your heart and confess it with your mouth, God's promise is you will be saved. You will be delivered from that penalty of sin, which is not just a physical death, it is eternal separation from God. So God's grace, his gift, was to send Jesus. And as Jesus did all of those things on the cross, for anybody who believes that, can be forgiven of their sins and be made right with God. So if this is you this morning, right where you're sitting, I want to encourage you, slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to lead you in the sinner's prayer. I don't want you to worry about who's sitting next to you. I don't want you to worry about, well, if who's looking. Listen, this is a decision, and it's an important decision because it involves your eternity. So I'm just going to give you a minute. And if this is you, you want to get right with God and you want to seek forgiveness and receive Christ in your heart, just slip up your hands. Father, I want to thank you that we're here as family. And I do pray that as we prepare our hearts now for communion, that you would bless it and that you would continue just to keep speaking to our heart. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.